the New Testament, you go to the book of Revelation and begin to flip backwards, you'll find the book of James in just a few short books, the books of Jude, three letters of John, two of Peter, and then you'll find the little epistle of James, James chapter number 4. I want to ask you a question this morning. James is going to ask you a question this morning, and that question simply is this. What is your life? What is your life? Look in verse number 13 of James chapter 4, if you will. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Of course, the focus of our message this morning is found in verse 14, in the midst where he said, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We live today in a materialistic society. Everything focuses on get and gain. But the Bible says, Jesus said, that we need to understand that a man's life, the abundance of his life, does not consist in the things that he possesses. And so Jesus tells us, dear friend, what you have in life is not your life. Amen. For when your life is over, you leave all of those possessions behind you, don't you? Amen. And so we could say that life simply is three things. Number one, life consists of days. He said, "What is your life?" And he compares it to days. He says, it's like a vapor. Amen. Implying that life really is very short. And our days, the Bible says, are numbered. But life is not only consist of days. But, dear friend, life could be considered a diary. Amen. People keep diaries to keep records of their life, especially events in their life. Well, dear friend, that's what our life consists of. It consists of a series of events, amen, and we call that our life. And we as Christians know that there is a record, if you will, there is a diary that is being kept in heaven, amen, that is an accurate portrayal and record of our life in this world. But not only that, I believe that life also is a duty. It's a duty. We are here, dear friends, as children of God, not to do things simply, but, dear friend, to do things that should be done. Amen. Not just to do things, but do things that ought to be done. We have a purpose in life. And part of man's great battle and search in this life is to find out what his purpose and his place is. Now, a man that knows not God and doesn't believe in God has a problem with that. He looks back to try to discover where he came from in order that he might be able to understand more appropriately, more accurately where he's going. Amen. We look back to fossil records and try to find out what happened in the past and perhaps where we came from. And we look out into space and try to figure out how all this got here in order that we might do one thing. And that's to figure out where we fit in all of this that we call our life. We raise our children in schools to believe in evolution, that man came from monkeys, that man came from some type of slime. And so it's no wonder that they will go into schools and shoot individuals, teachers. It's no wonder that people take life so flippantly. It's no wonder that millions upon millions of babies have been aborted in a society that has been taught to believe such foolishness. And so, dear friend, we live in not only a materialistic society, But we live in a society where life is therefore rendered cheap. And as we begin to look upon the unborn as not having a life or existence or purpose, dear friend, in a great social order or plan, so it's just a matter of time before our elderly and our weak and our retarded and our deformed cannot find a place in this society. And so I think in our day it would be a very fit question for us to ask ourselves, not only in the church but in society, what is your life? Why are you here? Now let's look shortly this morning at four things that pertain to our life. First thing we find here, the Bible talks about, James talks about the length of our life. The length of our life. What did he say about our life? He said in verse 14, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so the first thing that the Bible tells us about life is that, dear friend, it is numbered. The days of our existence are numbered, but not only are they numbered, but they are short. Many people have a problem reconciling the things that happened in the Old Testament before the flood and the things that happen today. The Bible tells us that after the fall in the book of Genesis, up until Genesis chapter 6, that man lived a long time. Amen. He lived hundreds of years. Methuselah happened to live the longest, and he lived 969 years. Adam lived over 900 years. But our friend, we find today, we don't go that far. Amen. People try to spiritualize. People try to change the meaning of what it says in those first few chapters. But dear friend, we ought to read it literally, for we don't have any reason not to read it literally. Amen. Man actually lived that long. But because of sin, because of genetic problems that occurred, dear friend, man's lifespan became shorter. And because of his wickedness. My friend, God will only put up with wickedness out of a man so long. Amen. God in His graciousness is long-suffering. But holy God can only take much, so much, dear friend. For God has to terminate a situation or sometimes, dear friend, an individual. So we need to understand this morning, dear. Even though we're saved, even though the Bible tells us we have eternal life, our physical days on this earth are numbered. And if we will realize that, James says, then it will affect the priorities in our life. It will define what's important in our life. And most of all, it will cause us to change our behavior and our activities to be not what we think they should be, but be what God would have them to be, knowing that that diary in heaven one day will be opened unto all the world. Now, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, and one of the Psalms attributed to Moses, that we are promised 70 years, amen. And if we are strong, we might get a few more. So 70 is a pretty good round age for man today. Isn't that right? Why today in society in America, an individual can draw reduced benefits of Social Security at age 62. But he can draw maximum at 65. That's going to go up next year. And I'm sure that it'll eventually reach 70 years of age. Why? Because we look at, if a person lives 70 years on this earth, then he has lived a long life, and that's the average length of a man's day. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. But my friend, I want to tell you, when you're 5 years old, when you're 10 years old, 70 years might seem like a long time, but when you get up in your 60s, I dare say that we can look back and testify and say that, dear friend, they pass like a vapor. You look out in the morning, we live in a bottom down there where I live near that river, and boy, some of these mornings, especially when the temperatures get cool and the water in that river is still warm, you'll see a vapor out there over the ground. And I tell you, it don't stay there all day. As soon as that sun begins to come up and the heat begins to fall, boy, that vapor just drifts away. James said, listen, folks, I want you to understand that the length of your life is like that vapor. It's here but just a short time. David, when speaking of his own life, in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15, he said this, for we are strangers before thee, God, and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Job said in chapter 7, verse 6 of his book, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. He said in the next verse, "Oh, remember that my life is a wind." It blows by so quickly. In chapter 8, verse 9, he said, "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow." Chapter 9, he said this, "My days are swifter than a post. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle of the prey." Chapter 14, he said this, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Now I chose those verses of Job because who better than he should understand and be able to get us to understand, dear friend, how short life is. Amen. He was a man that was facing death and thought he was going to die because of the great infirmities that had come upon him and the great losses that he'd suffered. He said, "I want to tell you, as I sit back here and look back across my life," and you'll remember that he was a rich man, he said, "I realize that my life's like a shadow. I realize that it's here for just a moment and it's gone. It's all over." Amen. And we need to take it into account so that we might realize that we need to make the most of life while we're here. Now the philosophy of the world is this, knowing or feeling or believing that we come from monkeys and evolved from something of the past and not from the hand of God. They say this, this is their philosophy. You only go around once, and so do it with gusto. Amen. You just live the way that you want to live. You do your thing. You consume the things of this life and all that you can to enjoy yourself, because you're not going to say get a second chance. There is no God, they're saying in that message, and there is no accountability for man. And so if you're going to have fine, you better do it while you got days. And they do not take into account, the book of Ecclesiastes says, that one day they'll stand before their Creator. Amen. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, "Learn to serve your Creator and recognize Him while you are young, before the evil days come." Amen. We need to instill in the hearts of our children that we didn't come from a monkey. It doesn't matter what the science teacher at school's teaching. We came from the hand of God and the records written for us in the Word of God, and that it's all a fallacy and a falsehood, and we ought not believe it. And dear friend, when we teach them that, and they believe that, and they realize that one day they're going to stand before God and give an account for their life, they'll think twice, dear friend, before they do some of the things that we see happening in the lives of our young people this day. God help us as a nation to turn around. He's telling us here two things, that life is very short and that life is very significant. You see, life is short for every one of us. We can't change that, but the significance of our life we can change. We look back in history at people like Abraham Lincoln. You know, we look upon that man like he just died yesterday, and many others I could name. Why? Because the significance of their lives and the things that they did. Albert Einstein, all those people who gave us such great innovations that changed our society. We remember those people. People who stood for right things, amen. We might even mention the life of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, He has more presence and power on the earth today than He did then. We're talking about the significance of a life. And He's simply saying this, if you're going to make a difference in this world, then you had better be doing it now, or your life will end shortly. Amen. So I believe that we should be using our life reaching out for God. We should be using our life preaching out for God. We should be using our life learning about God. God has given us that commission. God has given us the Bible, the Word of God, to do that. Oh, dear friend, don't wait till you get old and retire. Dear friend, don't wait till you got time to serve God. You better make time to serve God. Why? James said, because before you can turn around, your life will be over. He talks about the length of our life. Then he talks about the language of our life. Verse 13, he said, "Go to now," which simply means come. "Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." He's talking about the language of our life. What we say. You see, the language of your life not only consists of what you say, but it consists of what you do in relevance to what you have said. And so James, now he's talking to Christian people here, people that say they're saved. He's not talking to the lost world. He's saying, look, You plan out your your days yourself. You say, well, now tomorrow I'm going to go to a certain city. I'm going to do a certain thing. And thus and so on. And you plan your life yourself. Isn't that what he's saying? And so, dear friend, you realize that what you do in this world is your language of life that speaks to the rest of the world that is about you. And so what James is saying is this. We need to take account of the language of our life and ask ourselves, what is the language of my life speaking to this world? Amen. Now, when I get in the vehicle to come to the house of the Lord every Lord's Day, I pass a lot of houses, a lot of places, and I look. I see people out on mowers, on tractors. I see people hitching up to their boats. There's nothing wrong with tractors. There ain't nothing wrong with boats. But you know what I ask myself? I ask myself, I wonder what those people think about God. You see, I feel that if they really thought about God like the Bible says we should think about God, they wouldn't be on a tractor. They wouldn't be on a mower. They wouldn't be hitched to a boat. They'd be in the house of God. Their language tells me, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just being plain because it goes in reverse, and I'll do that in just a second. Their language tells me two things. Either I don't have time for God, or I have no desire for God. One or the other. Isn't that right? I have no time for God. Now, I saw individuals this morning mowing grass who called themselves Christians. But when it came time to go to the house of God, they're out mowing grass. Now, that tells me one of two things. And once again, I'm not saying this with a proud heart. I'm saying it with a humble heart. It tells me two things. I don't have time for God. God, you know, I would have went to church, but you know, I've worked 6 days this week and my grass needs cutting. Dear friend, all you're saying is, my grass is more important than God. That's the language of your life. Or it's saying this. I don't have anything for God. I'm not appreciative of what God has done for me, and I cannot spare God one hour of my life. We come to praise God in singing and in prayer, and I try to preach and be done in an hour. I know I'm not successful at it, but I do the best that I can. If you don't have that much time to give for God, the language of your life is telling that to the world. If you profess with your mouth to this world that you're a child of God and you're a Christian, and then it comes the Lord's Day, and your neighbors look across at your driveway, and your car's still sitting there, and you ain't gone to the house of God, the language of your life is saying to your neighbor, you say that you're a Christian, but you're not proving it by your life. Your language is telling me that God's really not that important, amen. When a child looks at a parrot, amen, there are parents who will come and drop their children off at Sunday school and leave them. We don't have any right here doing that now, but I've seen it many, many times. Dear friend, they're saying to that child with their lips that God is important and I want you to be taught, but I want you to also know by my actions God's not important to me, for if He was important to me, I would be in Sunday school. I would be in the house of God. The language of your life, dear friend, speaks to this world. James said, you ought not say what I'm going to do tomorrow because you don't know what's going to happen. Talks about the length of our life, the language of our life. Read a poem the other day, it went like this. There is sometime a heart that is broken today, a soul that is crushed along life's way. What is the cause of that, you say? It's gossip. Someone has spoken an unkind word, perhaps repeated something they've heard, until some life is deeply disturbed by gossip. Have you stopped to ask, is it true, is it kind, until the source of the rumor you find? If you have, I'm sure you'll leave behind all gossip. What's he saying? There is a language to our life, dear friend, that's leaving a message in this world. Talking to a man a long time ago before the gambling moats come in, and I simply said this, dear friend, because he didn't think that me as a Christian should be out here trying to rally folks against the casino. I said, dear friend, don't you have a child? He said, yes, a daughter. I said, where are you going to draw the line in your life? If it's the dollar this coast needs, then let's open it up to prostitution as it is in Las Vegas and as it is in Germany and other parts of the world. If it's the dollar that you want, let me ask you this. Where are you willing to draw the line? I said, would you like for your little daughter that you're raising to grow up and work in a brothel so that she might have a dollar in her pocket?
Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to raise her to know right from wrong, and then she can make her own decisions. I said, I want to tell you the message of your life to her. Because you don't have anything for God, and you don't have anything for right and wrong, then you're giving her that message, and believe me, her life is going to be conformed to the message that you are preaching to her. Dear friend, there's a language to your life. And it doesn't consist of the things that you simply say, but it consists of the things that you do. And I'm afraid that when we stand before the great judgment bar of God, that I'll be held accountable, dear friend, for the language that my life spoke to people in this world, on the job, in the church, and other places. I believe that. I want to tell you that's a scary thing for me, because my life will soon be over. And then that diary is going to be open, and I'm going to have to give an account. There's a length to our life. There's a language to our life. Then we must ask ourselves about the Lord of our life. Now that's what he did here. Look, if you will. In verse number 15, he said, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see, he's addressing the Lord of their life. He's saying, you are the master of your life. You've laid out your life in a grand plan, and you plan on doing this tomorrow, but you don't know how long your life consists, is going to last. But not only that, you've forgotten who really should be guiding your life and making your plans for you. I know some people, one individual, all he looks forward to is saving money, he fools in the stock market and all this, investing in this and that. All because one day he looks forward to retirement. So he can get a trailer behind his vehicle and he can just go, 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 go. But he's forgotten one thing. He's forgotten God. He's forgotten God. I first went to the Gulfport Fire Department in 1970. There was an elderly man there, and as with every job, there's dysfunction and stress and disagreement and personalities. He'd been through a lot. All he could talk about was retiring, getting away from that place and getting him a shrimp boat. About 2 months before he was to retire, he came down with cancer. He never got to ride on a shrimp boat again. He never got to draw the first retirement check. Only his wife has benefited from that. The point I'm saying to this, dear friend, if we make plans for our life without God, then we have made mislaid plans. Why? Because you don't know much about life till you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. Jesus said, why call you me Lord and do not the things which I say? Now, dear friend, in order for us to make Christ Lord of our life, for us to make God the Lord of our life, then we must know His will. People today think that ignorance is an excuse. Well, if I don't go to church and I don't know this about God, God's not going to hold me accountable. You're wrong. God will hold you accountable for the things you ought to have known. Go tell the judge. When you're going down the road and you get a speeding ticket, well, judge, I didn't know how fast I was supposed to drive because I didn't see a speeding sign. Well, you might have been because you weren't looking. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, amen. We are not ignorant about the Lord's will concerning salvation. We are not ignorant of the Lord's will concerning sanctification. We are not ignorant of the Lord's will concerning service. Why? Because it is every bit right here in the Word of God. All God's called me to do, dear friend, is to preach it and to tell you about it. And to try to live it myself, dear friend. I can't make you do anything. I'm not here to try to make you do anything. And I've become a lot happier man when I realize, dear friend, that God ain't going to hold me accountable for what you do, nor you for what I do. It helps us. God said, it's His will that everybody be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, He said, the Lord's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Dear friend, God's will this morning is that everybody be saved. That's why Jesus died. He didn't die to save the pretty. He didn't die to save the peculiar. He died to save all who would believe. I don't believe God predestined some people for heaven. He knew about it before it's going to take place. I don't believe He predestined anybody for hell. He knew about it before it takes place. That don't mean it's His desire for anybody to go to hell. I believe the Bible teaches otherwise. God's will, dear friend, this morning is that you are saved. God's will this morning is that you would be sanctified. Paul, writing in the Church of Thessalonica, said this, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." How do I know adultery is wrong? How do I know illicit sex is wrong? The Bible. Now, if Christ is Lord of my life, then I'm not only going to believe it, I'm going to practice it. Amen. We're not willing to do that. We know God's will in service. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, He said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Dear friend, there's a link to your life you have no control over. There is a language of your life that you do have control over. And there is a Lord of your life that you do have a choice about. But not only that, this passage of Scripture then talks about the law of our life, the rule of our life. Dear friend, there's risk in life. You know that. Every day you leave the house, you don't know if you're coming back. Amen. Sister Barris left the house one day. Dear friend, she found herself in a ditch, in an accident. We don't know what's going to happen. I go all the time, dear friend, to people that drop dead. Their heart stops. We try to bring them back. You know what? If we could shake them loose and say, "Hey, did you know that today you were going to drop like this?" You know what they'd say? No. Because many people, my friend, drop dead without ever having any symptoms of a bad heart or anything. Now, you know a fellow with a bad heart and he's had 2 or 3 heart attacks, he knows that he just might have one today. But, dear friend, don't everybody have that idea that has a heart attack and drops? Amen. So what's the law of your life? What is it that governs and rules your life? You see, dear friend, there's something that causes you to do what you do. And the law of your life is reflected or reflective of the love of your life. Now let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see that there is a link between what we love, the love of our life, and the law of our life. Amen. You see, I love Miss Ann. She loves me. And she proves it more than I prove I love her. But dear friend, you know what? I love her. She's my wife, my only wife. And so the law of my life tells me I'll be faithful to her. That's it. And I don't need no more wives. I read in the paper this week where one sheriff got relieved of his job, I believe it was a police chief, because he had had 2 wives. Well, let me ask you something along that line in this society today. When you shack up anybody you want to, what difference does it make? I want to tell you what our government ought to do. It ought to apologize to the Mormon Church that it persecuted because of their polygamy. Amen. But you see, when the love of your life is right, the law of your life is going to be right. Huh? And so, James closed this chapter here in the last verse and saying this, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, to do right, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now let me tell you what the Bible says. We stand this morning, we can sing and we can say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But if the law, the love of our life is not reflective in the law of our life, then dear friend, it's not true, is it? It's just not true. I ask you the question, what is your life? Had a fireman was hired one time and he moved up through the ranks rather quickly. And he became a training officer. Didn't last too long, but he was for a while. And he stood there one day and he couldn't understand why people just didn't have the same attitude he had. And he said this, this is your life. And I looked at him and I said, dear friend, this is my job, but this is not my life. For if this was my life, you wouldn't have to pay me. But if you quit paying me, I'm going to the house. So you see, this is not my life. God help me. If your job is your life, and it is to many people, then dear friend, you need to understand what James is asking here. What is your life? Jesus was walking down the street one day, and he looked up in a sycamore tree. And he saw a little old man who climbed that tree to see him. And he said, seems out of place for us. He said, come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house to eat dinner today. And that gets you in trouble today. But you see, this man was looking for God. He'd come to realize that he'd defrauded some people as a tax collector. He'd cheated some people. And he said, Lord, I'm changing some things. I'm going to replay fourfold anybody that I've wronged done anything. You know what he said? He said, Zacchaeus, you know something? This day salvation comes to this house. You've realized there's more to life than money. That there is absolutely nothing in life without God. Now let me tell you what people are doing today. They are out today trying to find something to fit into their life, to compress into their life, to take the place of God. Some people, they are trying to find happiness in a casino, pulling the handle to a slot machine. Some people are trying to find happiness today out on a river, casting a fishing line. Some people are trying to find happiness today on a job and making another dollar to invest or to save for the future. Not realizing, dear friend, that they don't have a life. And they'll never find happiness and true purpose until they find God and their place and purpose in God's kingdom. Amen. Praise God. That'll not be so for us today. So I ask you, what place does God have in your life? Are you saved? Do you know this morning that you have a relationship with God, not based upon some priest, not based upon some go-between, but you know that you can bow your head this morning and say, Father, and mean it. He really is your Father because you've been saved. If you don't know that, then, dear friend, you don't understand the fact that your days are numbered. Dear child of God, do you know that you're doing the best that you can for God in this life? If you're not, then you need to understand this morning, your days are numbered. And we need to adjust our life and what we say and what we do into what He has said and what He has done. And that if we'll just do that, then dear friend, we'll finally and we'll fully understand what life really all about. How can somebody without anything praise God and love God? Huh? See, that don't make sense to this world. But some of the greatest saints of God have had the least of anybody that's ever been. Oh, we live in a society today that preaches a social gospel that if you'll come and give yourself to God, that you'll never get sick, you'll never have a problem, you'll never be without money. Dear friend, not the gospel of this Bible. You see, life to them simply consists of what we have now. Oh, you know, if the preacher can just heal me, the preacher can do something for me right now, I want to be a part of that church. You don't realize, dear friend, this is passing away. You come here today and you were ill and I could cure you of cancer, dear friend. You might live today, but you might die tomorrow. You see, life does not consist of those things. It consists of eternal relationships and eternal values. And when you lose those, then you have lost sight of the meaning of what life really is. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this day, this opportunity to reflect on our lives, our purposes, and our plans. And our Father, to give the Holy Spirit opportunity to adjust our lives, to rearrange our lives, that our Father, what we do would not fit into our plans, but into your divine plan. And if there's one here this morning that's not saved, no matter what age, young or old, if they realize this morning that they are a sinner without God and they want to be saved, may this be the day that they surrender and give their heart and life unto you. In Jesus' name.